just go ahead and just share what the Lord has given us. Thankful for Brother Dale. Thankful for his testimony. First youth week we were here, Dale Moore and his family left. I think they were here one night. Of course, it was vacation Bible school time. And Brother John tells the story. Dale came to me and said, "I'm lost." And I said, "Why are you leaving then?" You know, and just being honest, "Why are you leaving then?" He's, "Oh, we got to do this, 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 this." And I remember just in my heart, just getting a burden. Thinking, here's a man who thinks he knows what he wants, but he doesn't. But since then, there's some of you, I've had that same burden. Some of you don't even know you need help.
That's right.
And that's terrifying. That's scary. You think you don't need help and everything's okay. I can just plug along from day to day and everything just fits right in place. And everything's just roses and dandy and everything else. What do I need help for?
Yes.
I have a house, I have a car, we have a job, we have money, we have the goods of this world. What do I need help for? It's dangerous. It terrifies me. It scares me. I'll be honest with John. Asked me to preach. I'm not totally settled. So I'm going to do what I do all the time. My wife's used to it. Some of you aren't going to be used to it. I'm going to ramble until I figure it out. That's just how we operate. God saved me in 1997. Oddly enough, I know a lot of men who got saved in 1996, 1997, 1998. I don't understand completely the workings of God. His ways are above my ways. His thoughts are far above my thoughts. I don't understand exactly how God works. I just don't. But I know there's seasons, and I know there's times, and I know that I meet people from certain times, and I know Rebecca's mother and father got saved in the early 70s. I've met a lot of folks that got saved in the early 70s in Pennsylvania, Maryland. It seemed like in the late 90s, quite a few men and women I met that got saved in the late 90s. Occasionally I'll meet some that get saved in the 2000s. I've met about five that got saved since 2010. You can be critical of what I'm saying. In America, in the United States, I've met about five that, when I say got born again, I'm talking about bear the fruit of repentance in their life. And that they have passed from death unto life. And the change in their life is grand and it's wonderful. If I've met half a dozen in churches, I'd be shocked. I'm going to tell you why. Is it harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation? When you've been provoked, don't harden your heart. But everything in America and everything around us provokes us to harden us. Everything we see provokes us a little bit more, and everything that we see and accept hardens us a little bit more.
That's good.
I'm going to say some things probably in the next few minutes that are going to be uneasy for some of you, because some of you thankfully never knew this life and you never knew this man.
Amen.
I have nieces and nephews here. I have family here. But I remember the last time I truly got drunk and the reproach that it was to me. Because I never hardened my heart against it. I regretted it every time. And I remember those days of just philandering and living a life like a hog. But I'd regret and I'd have sorrow because of what I'd done. But it got harder. And it got harder. And it got harder. But with some of you, your heart is harder.
Yes, sir.
And harder. And harder. I believe this generation is as the days of Noah were. They're eating. Food is a lifestyle for most people. I enjoy eating. I love fine dining if somebody else has died. I enjoy that. I enjoy eating like a king, Brother Bernie. Salami, crackers, cheese, king's food. I enjoy it. But some people eat it as an event. It's a time that they put aside, that they eat, they drink, they make merry. It's become an event in their life rather than something to sustain them. And I know we're all guilty. But in the Bible, feasts, banquets, they were a type of, or a picture there of joy. There was a reason to have a feast. There was a reason to banquet. It was a time of great joy. It was a time of celebration. Because the abundance of what we have in this nation, every day for most of us, let's be honest, every day is what in the Old Testament would have been a banquet, just the bounty that's laid out before us. Some of you are so ungrateful, you heap piles of food on your plates downstairs and then throw half of it away. Because you're ungrateful.
Right.
Go where this brother was raised. Follow the children where this brother was raised. Go down to the slums where they wash their laundry in a communal laundry tub and the drain runs out in the sewer and the children try to avoid the sewer because of the sickness involved with it. But go there and see if you find food just laying on the ground. See if you find food in the trash. See if you find food they just didn't like, so they threw it away. We were in Santa Rosa, in Luzon, and there's a little boy living in a cardboard box on the street.
Right.
He was 5, 6 years old. His parents were dopers, lived up on the railroad tracks, and had abandoned him. And he'd lay in that cardboard box at about 6 o'clock. He instinctively would come out from his box because he knew somebody from the church was going to put a little parcel of rice and some vegetables and maybe a fish there by his box. And almost like a wild animal, he was tamed to know he could come out and partake of that rice and partake of that fish and get strength enough at least to survive. The very instincts to survive were in that little boy. And some of you, as fat as toads, throw food away.
Right.
Why? Because the days of Noah were. They ate, they drank, and they were merry. It's better for us to go down to the house of mourning than to the house of mirth. I laid that charge on the congregation at the passing of Rebecca's father. And I laid this charge to them that were assembled there that day. This is the best place you can be this day. This place of mourning. A place of sorrow. A place where the hurt is so calamitous it seems like you may never make it through. But this is the place that God has put us this day. Why? Because when we leave this place, we'll go down to the house of mirth, where we'll laugh, we'll feast, we'll drink, we'll party, and all the cares of this world subside, because we're in the days of Noah. We don't pray, we don't fast, we don't study, we don't labor in the Word of God. We don't concern ourselves with others lest it be an inconvenience for us. Why? Because we're in the days of Noah. One thing I've learned, and I'm sure our missionary friends, and Brother Knickerbocker and his wife, I'm sure they have learned in third world countries when you go to visit, you may as well plan on staying a while. Because they really just don't have anything else to do that day. Whereas our schedule's packed full. I mean, we're bombarded with frivolities and silliness, and I really haven't ever taken time to figure out how much time we spend on texts and emails and responding to all the digital input that we have, and how much time that's taken from my day, and how much time I could redeem in the day, and how much time we spend in the preparation of feasting and the devouring of the feasting, not the dissemination of it, but all for us. We stand in opposition to the Word of God. We make a feast, and we invite those that can invite us to a feast. But we don't consider those that are without to invite to the feast. Would it be that we would open our homes again and invite those that have nothing, the poor, the halt, the maimed, the blind, to come in and enjoy the bounty that God has given to us, and they might see the goodness of God? But no, church, we invite each other. People say, well, Jesus dined with publicans. Jesus dined with sinners. Let me just say this. Jesus didn't go to where the sinners were eating. He didn't go to the pub and the tavern. They came to where he was, because he had something they knew they needed.
That's right.
We feast, and people come for the chicken, they come for the potatoes, but they don't come for the spiritual food. Why? And maybe we don't have a whole lot to offer. The days of Noah were men, they feasted, they ate, they drank, they were merry. They weren't concerned about the coming of the Lord. When Noah, a preacher of righteousness, stood and began to preach righteousness. And I believe in context, Noah would stand on a housetop, on a street corner, in a home, on a porch, anywhere he could, and would say, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. There is something coming we have never seen before. There is a judgment of water coming, and the people would laugh, and they would scoff, and they would mock, and they'd go back to their party, and they'd eat, and they'd drink, and they'd make merry, and they had no idea what was to come. Today, when you say Jesus is coming again, you might get two amens in a church. Or you might find the hypocritical heart that says, oh yes, Jesus is coming again. But in the heart, they think to themselves, he can't come Friday.
Come on.
We planned a birthday party. He can't come on Thursday. Grandma's coming for supper. He can't come on Wednesday because we didn't get to go to the store for Grandma's supper yet. Why, the concerns of this world have so enveloped us and encapsulated us and trapped us and snared us in the grasp of lust and deceit and covetousness that we've lost sight that Jesus Christ is coming.
Amen.
And we don't care that he's coming. Remind you, church, of why we sleep. And wake up and look over. And your spouse will be gone. One will be in the field alone when there were two. Two will be down grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the Bible says, and the other left behind. Great reminder to you and I. The great reminder this day is that Jesus Christ is coming again. He said, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And all the preaching we've heard, and all the Bible we've heard, and all the instruction we've heard this week, has it crossed your mind that tomorrow may never come?
That's right. That's right.
Yeah. I'm looking to go.
Amen.
I want to go.
Yes, sir.
And the world grabs a hold. It takes a hold of us. The what ifs. How about if I had? If I could obtain? Brother Dale can probably vouch for this. I've talked to men who've been in the lockup for lengths of time, and they count the days. Two years to go. And when they get down to 1 year, they get excited. Just one more year. Brother Taylor, those remote assignments, we called them, Brother Dale just said, short timers. You only had 3 months more in that remote assignment. I had my Iceland map on the door of my room, 365 little marks on the Iceland map, and you'd pencil it in. Day one, you put a crayon mark. Everybody laughed at you. 364 to go, McVay. Day 180, I'm halfway. I'm down to about 270 days, down to about 90 to go, and all of a sudden I realize I'm getting out of here again. And I fill in another slot on the map, and I look, and all of a sudden I came back from leave one day, and it was 42 days to go. And I thought, boy, I can just coast from here. I can just check out from here. Got down to that day, and I walked, went down to the airport. It was July 10th of 1991. It was a sunny day. The sun was beating down on the tarmac there in Iceland. We still had our parkas on. July 10th. It's about 22 degrees, wind chill, probably about 35 degrees actual. And I got on the airplane with people going home on leave and people traveling on business. There's a small parcel of us in the back. And you tell all of the people in the back where they were going because they all had on t-shirts and shorts. And they were sitting in the back of the plane with those wheels lifted up. There's a great cheer. Woo! Yeah! Woo! And the liquor began to flow and the champagne corks popped. And don't clap yet, Brother Vernon. I set him up on that. I saw him getting ready to clap. I thought I'd throw that in there for him. And everybody's cheering. Everybody's excited. Why? Because we're leaving Iceland fine. I'm going home. Some of you don't even have maps on the door. You're not even putting check marks. I'm convinced most of us believe he's not coming in our lifetime. Do you realize our Supreme Court just threw us into a whole new realm of the days of Noah? They can sodomize legally in the streets of America, and you and I can do nothing to stop it but pray. Can I say to you, church, there is a hope, and it's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's coming again.
Amen.
Some of us don't have much laid up yonder, so we don't think about it. But some of us have a whole lot more on that shore. Some of us don't even think about eternity. It's too much for us to bear. The songwriter wrote it like this: when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, what he's saying is we haven't even started. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began.
Amen.
You see, the difference between here and there is here, some of us are short times. I would say this, I believe, with truth and with no disrespect, only love in my heart. With what Brother Taylor's been going through, and there's that fear I know that wells up in a man, and he starts realizing he might be a short timer.
Right.
You better believe it. But you see, when you're young, you don't think that way, Brother Haynes.
That's right.
But the more doctor's visits and the more EKGs and the more CAT scans and the more MRIs and the more incisions and the more exams, and all of a sudden you realize, I'm so vulnerable to this. What have I done with my life? My life is a vapor. It It's here, but for this little while on earth, and there's just a little bit of Tim McVeigh's come up on earth, and one of these days I'm going home, one of these days I'm leaving this earth, and the only thing I leave behind is a legacy. The only thing I leave behind is what I've done for Christ. And I want to leave something behind. If I go tomorrow, and I could go tomorrow, we'll be on 81 again, probably, Brother Vernon. It's a whole lot easier to go from I-81 than most places in the country. And if I go tomorrow, what I've done to this point in my life is all that's going to matter. But if some of you go tomorrow, you're going to hell. And you're going to go there justly. And you're going to go there righteously. Because God, the righteous judge, has afforded you every opportunity to be saved. Jesus Christ is coming again. And I want to say this. No man knows the day. No man knows the hour. But I know one that does know the day. And I know one that does know the hour. And this is what he said. As the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Are we in the days of Noah? Liquor flows the streets of America. Tomorrow will be July 4th. And I say this, I believe, with all understanding, and I believe this is probably correct. We have more people in America than we've ever had. Immigration has opened the borders further than they've ever been opened. We'll have more tourists in America probably than we've ever had. We have more liquor in America than we've ever had. And they say July 4th is the drinkingest weekend of the year. Is July 4th. It even surpasses New Year's. Tomorrow in America will be the drinkingest day possibly in the history of the United States. It'll be tomorrow. There will be more food consumed at cookouts, picnics, meals, possibly than any other day in the history of America. And I'm not trying to control you with fear, but it'll be as the days of Noah. Sodomy will abound, whoremongering will abound, fornication will abound, drunkenness will abound, drugs will abound in America, sin will greatly abound in America tomorrow.
Yes, sir.
Just as it's doing today.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I want to say to you young people where sin did abound.
Hey, my God. Yes, man.
How much more will grace abound? While the world's drinking and drugging and doping and picnicking and partying and carousing, God sent us in here this morning for sobriety. A time to think. A time to stop. A time to sober up.
Sir.
Time to say, oh, search me, oh God, and know my heart. Got my whole life ahead of me. You know why Paul was looking for the coming of the Lord? The misery and pain and hurt and the angst that was his life. The beatings, the scourging, the shipwreck, the wounds, the thieves. All these things that put him in peril. No pleasure, no joy. I mean, there's no doubt Paul would come down to the youth meeting every once in a while. He'd stop down at Philippi at the youth meeting. They'd have a grand time. And they'd sing the songs of Zion. They'd shout the victory. And Paul would be stirred in his heart. And he'd leave the meeting. And all of a sudden, he'd leave to be shipwrecked one more time. I'm using that just with permission. having the same troubles he had. Preach to stone-faced young people that want their life and they want their lust and they're not concerned about their soul. They're not concerned about the coming of Christ. And Paul would weep and Paul would mourn over the soul. So he said, I'm looking for a blessed hope. Titus said, look for a blessed hope. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, yeah. Jesus Christ. And every man that hath this hope, let every man that hath this hope purify himself. Purify himself. Jude 20 said, but ye beloved, building up yourselves and your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. God has searched our hearts this week. God has made known to us this week what's wrong. It's up to us to purge. It's up to us to get clean. It's up to us to fill up our faith. You know what would help us? Maybe if we lived in a grass hut in Cambodia, where malaria abounds, snakes and bugs the size of your hand, talk about the bugs, creep in your hut at night, crawl in bed with you. And all your neighbor has to eat is rice and on a good day a fish he caught. Maybe some watercress that grew secretly in the sewage. Maybe it would help us to be more thankful. But you know what happened? We'd be like most American missionaries, and brother, if I'm out of line, forgive me for saying this. They would get there about 6 months out, they got tired of watercress. Let's come back on furlough. And then it'd be pastoring the church out in the Midwest somewhere.
Right. Mm-hmm.
You know why? They wanted their food. And they wanted their drink.
That's right.
And they wanted their cup.
That's right.
But what they did not want was the sacrifice.
That's right.
Of being,
sir,
a Christian.
Yes, sir.
And that's why we don't look for his coming. You really want him to come. You want him to come now. You see, young people understand. You just don't. Most of them. It's a great separator in life. It's called death. Death is a separator that puts us in the house of mourning, in the house of grief.
Sir.
When you start laying loved ones across eternity, you start looking up. You start burying your Christian friends. You start looking up. A young person doesn't affect them. You have your mom, most of you have your dad, your grandparents, someone. You have most of your brothers and sisters. When you start getting older, you start looking. Mrs. Tally's about 94, she might be 95 years old now. But Harvey's mama. Rebecca and I stopped here at the nursing home in Virginia probably a year and a half ago, maybe 2 years ago now. She said this to us. She said, everybody I know, except for her, is dead. She said, I've outlived everybody but her. She's buried 3 sons. She's buried 4 grandchildren. She's buried 2 husbands. But you know what she told Rebecca and I just want Jesus to come.
Amen.
If that's what it took for me to really want Jesus to come, would I accept that? take that. Lord, that's what it takes. If I don't look at you and get my eyes off this world, it doesn't have to take that. You just got to hate this old sin cursed world enough. Start looking up.
Dismiss only for this reason, because nobody in Black Creek has any disciples.